Happy Sabbath, dear ones. Welcome to our youth and adult Sabbath school on this last Sabbath of May, the 27th, 2023. Welcome also to those that are on the phone and those joining us on the recording. I'm glad to have you in fellowship once again, or perhaps for the first time. Praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another chance where we can come together and worship him from whom all blessings flow. So welcome, dear ones. And before we get into our study book, who would like to have offering prayer for us? Please go right ahead.
If we could all bow our heads and our hearts and come humbly before our Godhead. Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come before you to give you all honor for this. Lord Jesus, thank you for bringing us yet through another week into your blessed Sabbath. I pray, dear Father God, that you please continue to keep your watchful eyes, your ears, and hands upon all of our situations, dear Father God. Put a continuous hedge around us, dear Father. Thank you for so many answered prayers. Thank you for so many blessed mercies. Thank you for your love, for your guidance, for just being an awesome God, dear Father. I pray that you will continue to heal those that are recovering from any type of maladies, dear Father God. Those that are dealing with any illness mentally, emotionally, physically, even financially, dear Father God. Spiritually, dear Father. I pray that you please bless us today. Give us a peace today, dear Father God, that surpassed all of our understanding and bring us into higher grounds with thee, dear Father. Help us to be able to rest in your love, knowing that you are in control of everything, that you have your eyes in our well-being and our best interest in all matters, that you make no mistakes in anything, dear Father God. Help us to be able to rest in that this blessed Sabbath day. Be with all those that are not here for whatever reason, those that are sick and not able to make it, and those that are listening on other devices, dear Father, those that will be listening at a later time. May you please be with us all and be with the speaker and open up our hearts, our minds, and our understanding, dear Father. We ask that you keep the enemy silent, to keep him at bay, so that your words may be lifted up and elevated and planted deep in our hearts, soil, dear Father, that we may not be robbed of the joy on your blessed Sabbath day. We thank you and we love you in all things. In no other name but Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. We are continuing in our study book, Christ Object Lessons. We're in chapter 14 that is titled, Shall Not God Avenge His Own? And we left off about a third of the way down on page 175 to the paragraph that begins, There is no danger. We'll find out more about that in just a bit. But we left off discussing that the most urgent desire of Christ is that his people be set free from the dominion of Satan and then be able to dwell with the Savior forevermore. But before an individual can be delivered from the power of Satan without his temptations, trials, and so on, he has to first be delivered from the devil's power within the heart. And the devil dwells within by our attachment to selfishness, to earthliness, to unchristlike traits of character, to harshness, And in order to break these types of wrong characteristics from our heart, God allows different types of trials, persecution, affliction, oppression to come to us so that we'll recognize these things and then ask for forgiveness and rid them from our hearts through the power and grace and mercy of God. So before we can have heaven as our home and live forever with our Father and Savior and the rest of the redeemed and unfallen heavenly beings, we have to be delivered from Satan's power within us. And so if we walk in the flesh, then we're going to give in to the movings of the flesh. We're going to be captive to the devil. But if we walk in the spirit, then we're going to crucify the affections and emotions of the flesh so that we will be able to live the Christ-like life. And then we're set free from the devil's power, from his dominion. So it's one thing to say that Christ is my Savior. It's another thing to experience his salvation in your heart, his power to free you from the devil's control. And so that is Christ's desire, that you be set free from the bondage to the devil, inwardly and outwardly. And so when God allows affliction and trials to come, and through his grace and strength and your submission to his will, you've overcome them, now you're that much closer to heaven. You're that much closer to salvation. You're that much closer to representing Christ in that area of your life. And that's where we left off, and now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. There is no danger that the Lord will neglect the prayers of his people. The danger is that in temptation and trial, they will become discouraged and fail to persevere in prayer. So when you think that God hasn't heard your prayers because the trial's still going on, or perhaps growing in intensity, your fear is misplaced, because there's no danger that God will not hear or answer your prayers. The danger is that you won't endure the trial or temptation. So instead of fearing that God isn't going to fulfill his word or answer your prayer, instead fear that you're not going to be able to endure and to persevere or to continue in prayer. So instead of your focus being on God not being faithful, your focus will be on yourself to prevent you becoming unfaithful. And thus you're going to plead for extra grace and strength to endure, to hold fast, to continue to the end, to finish that particular part of the race and not be overcome. Yeah, amen. God is able. Will we allow God to work through us, or will we become discouraged and give up the warfare? That's where the danger comes in. Are there any thoughts or comments before we go to the next paragraph?
The Savior manifested divine compassion toward the Syrophoenician woman. His heart was touched as he saw her grief. He longed to give her an immediate assurance that her prayer was heard. But he desired to teach his disciples a lesson, and for that time he seemed to neglect the cry of her tortured heart. When her faith had been made manifest, he spoke to her words of commendation and sent her away with the precious boon she had asked. The disciples never forgot this lesson, and it is placed on record to show the results of persevering prayer.
Amen. Amen. Now, some of us had read that passage, you know, where the woman is pleading for her daughter to be delivered from the devil that was afflicting her. And Christ says, it's not proper to give bread unto the dogs. So you would think that that is a very harsh way to treat someone that's asking for help of Christ. But Christ was also using this opportunity to reach his disciples and to get them to recognize that even though this Syrophoenician woman was not of the tribes of Israel, yet she still had a desire to come to the Savior for deliverance for her daughter. So it was an effort for Christ to help someone else that she was there for, because of her great love for that individual that happened to be her daughter. So here Christ was teaching his disciples that they were never to turn anyone away. So the mothers that were bringing their children to Christ so that he may put his hands on them and bless them, they were never to be turned away. And so Christ is teaching us that when we come to him with a great desire, whether it's for ourselves or for someone else, the Savior is willing to hear and to immediately give the assurance that the prayer would be granted. So we don't have to worry about who God is leading. All we have to do is give them the encouragement that God will hear and will answer, especially for prayers that are for another's benefit or help. And what did the Syrophoenician woman say to Christ after he said, it's not proper for me to give bread to the dogs? Remember what the woman said?
Yes, but the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table.
Amen. So even dogs have a place there by the table. And they wait for the crumbs to fall. So they still gain a benefit from being right there with the master and his family. So the woman, instead of being offended by that response from Christ, took the opportunity to discuss it with him, you know, to reason with him, to say the desire is still there, Lord. And even dogs are benefited by being near the master, because when crumbs fall, then they can gain that blessing of extra food. And you remember Christ's response to her?
You know, the Holy Spirit had to have helped that lady's faith. And how did she know who to ask for help? Jesus didn't have a sign saying, I'm the Son of God, I'm here to heal anybody that's got faith. Somehow the Holy Spirit directed her to him, And she was rewarded. He said, what did he say? Be it unto you as you desire, or something like that.
Great is thy faith. Yeah. So she had heard about Christ being a miracle worker in Israel, and she went out to seek him. So she had heard about Christ. She received a message about the Redeemer, and that was enough to give her faith that Christ could answer her prayer for her daughter's deliverance. So when we go forth and we present Christ to others, it can also awaken within their heart a desire to go directly to the Savior for deliverance, whether that's for themselves or for someone that they know. So the message has to go forth. Now, there are times in which the Holy Spirit can be that messenger and can reach the heart with a desire to look up for help. But Paul brings out the fact that how are they going to know who to look to for help unless there has been someone to give them a message? So there needs to be someone letting their light shine so that others can then have that desire to find relief or deliverance or freedom by looking to the Savior. But if no one ever lifts Christ up, then there's a lot of people who long for help, but they do not know where to find that help. A lot of them go to various churches. They don't find help there. A lot of them go to teachers and educators and their friends and family members, and they don't find the help there. They find a lot of conflicting ideas. But it's when the message focusing upon Christ as the great Redeemer, Deliverer, Sanctifier, Savior is brought to their attention, then the Spirit can work within their hearts, saying, he's the one that can set you free or set your friends free. Go to him. That was enough for the Syrophoenician woman. She sought Christ out. The Spirit led her directly to him. And she would not be turned away. And so this brings up another lesson, that when we go to Christ, sometimes it appears that he's drawing away from us, that he's not interested in what we have to say, or there's some sort of hindrance that is preventing him answering our prayer. What are we to do then? Well, I came all this way and he's not even interested in helping me. Well, I'm just going to turn around and go back. Or are we going to become more earnest in our petitions? Amen. We should press on, not become discouraged. You know, there's a couple instances in scripture that come to mind about persevering in prayer. Can you think of them, dear ones?
Abraham. Jacob.
Yeah, they persevered, indeed. Indeed. Any other examples? Yeah, David, amen. Any other examples?
Amen. Daniel.
Yeah, amen.
Daniel.
Amen. A whole night he persevered in prayer. and not a single hungry lion did anything to him. Elijah. Yeah, that's one that came to mind. Seven times he prayed for rain to come. That's persevering. So the issue is God has heard our prayer. And he's already set about to answer it according to his will. But just like with this Syrophoenician woman, her faith needed to be tested. And as an object lesson to his disciples, they needed to learn a lesson as well. So the Syrophoenician woman didn't become upset that her request was not immediately granted. She still remained there. She continued dialoguing with Christ. And with Elijah, he didn't give up when the first or second or third time didn't produce rain. He continued praying. But Ellen White brings out that as he was continuing to pray, he was examining himself to see if it was something within his life that he had not yet confessed or forsaken and pleaded for forgiveness, so that there would not be any possible hindrance within him that would prevent God from answering his prayer. So his focus was not on God being unfaithful. His focus was on himself. And he was confessing his sins. He was doing everything that he could to make sure there was nothing in him that was hindering God answering his request. So again, God wasn't at fault. The focus of Elijah was on himself. God is faithful. We're unfaithful. And perhaps it's our unfaithfulness or unrecognized unfaithfulness that is preventing God from giving us the answer to our prayer sooner. So we also have to learn the lesson. Yeah, amen, or our blindness. So when you've prayed for God to do something and it hasn't yet happened, don't become discouraged. Look at yourself. Examine your heart, whether you're in the faith or not, and plead for the Spirit to reveal to you what sins you may have registered in your record book in heaven, so that you can then recognize these sins, repent of these sins, and put these sins away, pleading for the blood of Christ to cover them, to wash them away, so that your record book is now cleaner than it was before, and you're that much more prepared for heaven.
You also have Nehemiah.
Amen. Amen. So we have evidences in the scripture of God testing the faith of his people before he granted their request. So it wasn't that he wasn't going to grant their request, or that he did not hear them, but that he saw it was not best to immediately grant their request until they had first examined themselves and had rid themselves of anything that was unchristlike in their character.
Elder Rob, it was just, in all those experiences, it was almost kind of like what we saw happen in and Jacob's wrestling with God. He went through the entire night wrestling, and it wasn't just passing time, but it was kind of like that journey through history, right? And going back to the very sins that were committed in order for that to be able to, for him to be able to get the blessings. Persevering prayer is a show of faith, as our dear sister Yi pointed out, and I agree. Oftentimes I fall into this trap of saying that I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm waiting for the answer to the prayer. And sometimes it seems like if it's not coming, and maybe then I say, maybe I'm not praying for the right thing. Maybe I'm not supposed to have this thing. And sometimes it becomes a little bit overwhelming. But, and even in those times when if the flesh doesn't want to pray, I still try to push through by the grace of God and still pray and hold on, because sometimes we may not see the answers to our prayer in the way that we want to see it or how we expect to see it, because we box things in and we have a thought of how it should be and how it should happen. But it's amazing that when you pray sometimes and others hear you, they can say, well, this was the answer to that prayer, or this was, and you look back at it and you say, oh wow, that prayer was indeed answered, because I never thought about it in that way, or I didn't see that. So it's in those moments that I try to hold on and say, he is hearing me, even though sometimes I do feel like I'm not worthy to be heard. And sometimes I question, is my faith where it's supposed to be, when I think I'm not being heard? But keep pressing on, because in his perfect time, according to his perfect will, the prayers are being answered.
Amen. Amen. Remember the first paragraph we started with? There is no danger that the Lord will neglect the prayers of his people. Now, can you think of some times in which individuals were praying for something that they desired, but God did not grant their desire because he had something better planned? Can you think of any of those instances?
The one that came to mind is the one with Jesus himself, when he asks God to take away, it just escaped me. I was listening to the kids in the background. But when he was asking for him to take away what was supposed to happen to him but it was for the greater good of mankind. So that's the one that comes to my mind.
Amen. Amen. So there was no danger that the Father neglected his prayer. The Father answered his prayer, but it was differently than what Christ desired. So Christ's prayer was answered, but it was not in the way that Christ desired. Christ didn't want to go to the cross the next day. He had so much more he wanted to do for the people. So many more people to visit and lessons of truth to give. And so Christ was pleading for more time. But Christ ended his prayer. Nevertheless, you know what's best. It's not what I want. It's what you see is best. So Christ gave his Father permission to answer his prayer differently than what Christ had asked for. Any other thoughts or comments? Yeah, Jonah, yeah. Especially when Jonah was all discouraged that Nineveh hadn't been destroyed like he was prophesying it would be. He said, Lord, let me die. And God didn't answer his prayer that way, did he? He sent him an object lesson about this squash plant, this gourd, growing extremely fast, faster than any gourd can grow naturally. And in a day, it was big enough and the leaves were broad enough to shield or shade Jonah from the hot sun. But then a worm came. It says God prepared a worm. So God created a worm to kill this miraculous vine or gourd. And it was withered up and the sun beat on Jonah and there was no shade. So God did all that to reach the heart of Jonah and to reveal to him that God is in control. And why would an individual care more for a gourd that cannot be saved, has no chance of salvation, is here today and gone tomorrow, than he would for a people that can be saved, that can be redeemed? And that's all that Jonah needed. It realigned his perspective. Can you think of any other examples where God's servants had asked for something specifically? God heard their prayer, but granted it differently than what they desired.
It comes to mind that when we plead for some whatever, one of the first things that we have to remove from ourselves is unselfishness.
Amen. Amen. We have to examine the reason why we're praying so earnestly for something. Is it rooted in self? Is it with a desire to help others? Well, with King Hezekiah, God actually granted his request. But look at the results. Hezekiah didn't have enough faith to go through the pangs of death. He desired God to save him, to cure him, and to allow him to continue living because he had so much more that he wanted to do as king of Israel. But look at the downfall that occurred. Look at all the problems and the consequences that occurred because Hezekiah didn't want to submit to God's will. There was Jeremiah brought up. Could you explain that, dear sister?
I remember when Jeremiah was supposed to warn the king. And at the same time, remember when he was trying to be able to go to him and tell him about the idols that was in the back? He was letting everybody go to the church, but he had something in the back. But at the same time, he also saw the danger that was going to happen to Jerusalem. The lamentation part when he saw Jerusalem being burned down, you know, he prayed that they will be able to kind of like overcome that, but it was necessary. And with all the sadness that he had, he didn't see why Jerusalem was supposed to be destroyed. But then again, there was something even greater that was going to happen after that. Our Savior was able to come. And it's not that temple that he was supposed to be able to pray for, but there was going to be one. And the glorious thing is our Savior was coming and coming into the temple. That's what I thought about Jeremiah. And I also was thinking about my own situation when the Lord would say, I want you to leave here and I want you to go here. But I was like, but there's work here. And the Lord said, leave here and go there. And then part of your bodies are not even functioning anymore. It's like your hands is not functioning anymore. And something happened to your body. And then you start trying to figure out, Lord, I don't understand what this happened. Because it's like, okay, how are you going to do the work without a hand? So it's like he hold my hands. And there's different things that when the Lord wants you to go to do something and you have a little bit of empathy because there is trouble there. And you see there is children or there be mothers and things like that. But the work that is needed at the time when he removed you, it was so greater that I think that if I would not became obedient and go, there would have been many situations that I would have been really, really sorry about, because it was how the word of God said expedient for me to be able to leave.
Thank you, dear sister. Another one that comes to mind is Paul. The only way that Christ could wake Saul up in his zealousness to persecute Christ's followers was by coming directly to him in a vision. And when Christ's blinding glory fell upon Saul's eyes, it scorched the layers of the cornea to where Paul was blind. 3 days later, the scales, the burnt layers of skin fell off of the cornea, and now Paul could see. But it wasn't as perfect sight as it was before he was blinded. But that was the only way to wake him up. So Paul's eyesight now is worse. In fact, he needed everything written larger in order for him to read it. He couldn't read the fine print anymore. So I guess you could say he was more farsighted than he was nearsighted. But he prayed to God 3 times for his eyesight to be restored. God heard his prayer. He didn't neglect his prayer, but he didn't answer it the way Paul asked for. He said, "My grace is sufficient for your weakness." That's his poor eyesight. And then he gave the reason why. "For my grace is made perfect in your weakness." So Paul's eyesight was not healed. God heard his prayer. He answered his prayer by giving Paul more grace to endure. So God didn't neglect the prayer of Paul, even though it wasn't answered the way Paul wanted it to be. But God gave Paul the assurance that he would have sufficient grace to help him through this weakness, this affliction, this thorn that he said the devil likes to torment him with. Amen. What a Savior. So we may be physically afflicted with something and we pray to God to heal us, to alleviate this affliction, to make us whole once again. But if God doesn't grant our request in that exact manner, he gives us the assurance through all of these examples in the scripture that we have sufficient grace to endure, to hold fast, to continue on, patiently enduring our affliction. Now, another harder to understand example here, spiritual insight, is that Christ could have granted the Syrophoenician's woman request immediately. But he allowed her faith to be tried for the benefit of others. And this wasn't because God didn't love her. We'll find out in the next paragraph. It was because the disciples needed to learn a lesson based upon the Syrophoenician woman's experience. And so that brings a whole nother perspective into why at times the answer to our prayer seems to be delayed. Perhaps it's not just for us that it's delayed. It's not just a testing of our faith and patience that it's delayed. It may be God is using our experience to teach a lesson of endurance, of long suffering to others. The man that was born blind. The disciples thought for sure that it was because his parents sinned as to why he was born blind. There was even discussion on the man himself sinning as to why he was born blind. But that, of course, destroys the whole notion that children are born sinners, because Christ said this man didn't sin. So the whole idea that children are born sinners is destroyed by this one analogy here, this one living example of an individual being born blind, and it wasn't because of sin in the parents or sin in the child himself. It was so there could be an important lesson taught to others. Now, this man was 40-something years old. He endured through all of this blindness his entire life just as an object lesson to others, but also to himself, because he had to patiently endure through all of that lack of sight so that he could then come to the Savior for healing. If he wouldn't have been born blind, perhaps he would have had no need for the Savior and thus would have been lost. So God allowed him to be born blind as an object lesson to others. You can't judge a cover, you can't judge a book by its cover, you know? You can't judge an individual to be a sinner just because he has an affliction. And you can't cast someone aside just because he's a beggar and think he has no need for the Savior. But that affliction is what brought him to Christ. And he was saved because of that affliction. Others learned a lesson, including the disciples, that you can't judge someone based on their family history or based on how they're dressed or lack of dress or how, you know, what position in life they may have. Because Christ died for everyone, whether they're rich or poor, free or bond, well-to-do or a beggar, doesn't matter. Christ died for them because he saw that they were worthy to be saved. And if everyone is worthy to be saved, then who are we to look at someone and judge them by their appearance as whether they can have salvation or not? Or whether they're good enough to be saved or not. We have to look at everyone with the eyes of Christ. He died to set them free so that they may live with him forever. So that's why we're instructed to cast our bread, the bread of life, the truth as it is in Christ. Cast thy bread upon the waters. Sow thy seed everywhere, even if some lands on the wayside or among thorns or in the rocky ground. Cast it. And then allow the precious opportunity for that truth to sprout with the hopes that it brings new growth in a newborn Christian. So don't become discouraged if your prayer isn't immediately answered. Don't become discouraged if it's not answered in the way that you want it to. Persevere. And if it's never answered in the way you want it to, God has given you the extra grace to learn how to be patient, learn how to be long-suffering, learn how to endure and to hold fast without losing your grasp on him. Amen. All in God's perfect timing. Amen. Comment in the room says, I came to God because I felt that I needed him, because I was sick and I knew he could make me well, and he did. Praise God, dear sister. Wonderful testimony. Amen. Another comment. This lesson is for me personally. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Any other thoughts or comments or testimonies, dear ones?
Sometimes things get worse before they get better. I've been going through the same situation that I'm sitting in now for the past 3 weeks, and I still have the same prayer, but it just seemed like things are getting worse. But it's reached to the point where I'm not angry anymore. Like, I feel more pity towards the people who are putting me through this nonsense. But I just constantly pray for them. But I mean, it's hurtful. It doesn't remove the hurt that is there, because it does linger at times. But I have moved from being angry and wanting to get revenge and move in spite versus what I'm going through right now. I feel more pity and I feel sorry for the people who are involved now.
I understand, dear sister. And so you are growing in grace through this experience, which is wonderful, dear sister. The devil tempts us to believe that we know what's best, what actions should take place. And so if we give in to our own ideas, then we're going to make a mess of things. But if we give it to God and we allow him to arrange the circumstances and take care of the situations, then we know that it's going to come out perfectly for the best. But it's that patience that we need to learn, because we want to jump in and get it done quick, right? But that's not always the best course to follow. At times there needs to be immediate action. At other times there needs to be slow action. And that's where God comes in and takes control. You know, look at what happened to Job. One event happened that was bad enough. He lost all his children at once. But that wasn't enough. Next, you know, he's lost all his animals. And one after another comes to Job all in one day. And now he's got boils all over his flesh. Painful blames that are oozing pus. And he has to go out and live now in a burned area, in a trash dump, if you will, so that he could take the burnt shards of pottery and scrape the pus off of his flesh. And if he stood, the boils on the bottom of his feet hurt, so he had to sit down. And now he's sitting on his rear, and the boils on his rear are hurting. If he laid down, the boils on his back would hurt. So he's in misery. But one after another, after another, after another happened to him. It was getting worse with each one. And yet Job didn't give up his faith in God. You know he was praying. But it seemed that God wasn't answering his prayer. And yet Job didn't give up his faith and trust in God. Even when others were telling him, "You're a great sinner. All this has come upon you because you've committed some sin and don't want to repent of it. Why don't you just curse God and then commit suicide so you can escape all of this?" And Job said, "God gave me life in the beginning and I had nothing when I came into the world. And if it's God's will that he removes life from me and I have nothing when I die, then that's up to him. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So there is times in which the storm of trial begins with a gentle rain, and it turns to a brisk wind, and then it turns to hailstones, and then there's thunder and lightning and perhaps a tornado or whatever may be. But we know above it all, God's loving concern for us is there. And he wants to shine the bright beams of his righteousness to us to comfort us. He's already given us sufficient grace to endure and not to give up. But we need to look at that with the eye of faith, recognizing that God would not allow this to occur to us in an ever-increasing intensity unless it was for our eternal benefit. Because the Father would never give to us a present that would harm us. He would only allow to come to us what was necessary to grow in maturity. And thus everything that's unnecessary, he prevents from coming to us. It served no purpose. Only those things that come to us that serves the purpose, he allows. So if God allowed it, he's going to give the grace to overcome it and to endure through it. And that's when you can put a smile on your face. Because God has enough interest in you to help you grow more like Christ and be that much more prepared for eternity. And that's a cause to be joyful about, even though it's not joyful to endure through the experience. So praise God for your growth, dear sister. In fact, let's have a special prayer for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for allowing us to gather together and to dig into thy word of inspiration and share experiences and bring forth need of prayer and help. We pray especially that you'll be with our dear sister Christina and give her extra grace and strength and courage and comfort through this trial that she's going through, this affliction. We pray that you may bring her forth tried in the fire. That her faith and her hope and her trust in thee will be increased, and that she may come forth more than conqueror through Jesus who loves her. Please grant her the assurance that others are praying for her, bringing her before your throne in importunate prayer, and we will not be turned away until you grant the request and indeed allow precious growth of Christ's life and character in her to occur. Please be with others among us that are going through trials and tribulations of their own. Encourage them. Thank you for granting them extra grace. And help us never to give in to the slightest doubt that you have heard our prayers, that you have answered our prayers, and that everything will work out for the best because of your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Comment in the room is like a woman in labor. All of that turmoil, that trial, that intensity of pain is for the purpose of bringing out a new child of God. Same thing can take place in our heart. So, great example. So let's find out a little more as to why Christ allowed this Syrophoenician's prayer not to be immediately granted. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
It was Christ himself who put into that mother's heart the persistence which would not be repulsed. It was Christ who gave the pleading widow courage and determination before the judge. It was Christ who centuries before, in the mysterious conflict with the Jabbok, had inspired Jacob with the same persevering faith. and the confidence which he himself had implanted, he did not fail to reward.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So, yeah, go ahead. Go ahead, sister.
I'm sorry. So, Jesus put in her heart to not give up and persevere. So he also put in her heart. So, okay. Never mind. I have questions, but I'm trying to figure out how to say, like, I don't. So God knows where we don't need to give up at, and he puts it in our hearts not to give up. Okay.
Amen. So this gives a little insight into what's taking place behind the scenes. The Syrophoenician woman was not an Israelite. She was from a pagan background, living among pagan individuals in a nation that honored the pagan religion. But Christ put into her heart the desire to seek him out. But there was really no reason to seek him out until her daughter became afflicted with a devil. Now, the devil himself wanted that child to become so afflicted that there was no hope of salvation whatsoever for that child. Christ knew that the devil wanted to destroy any hope of salvation for that child. But when the time was right, Christ permitted that child to become possessed. We don't know what experience the child had before, but we do know the child was possessed. And then that desire in the heart of the mother was encouraged, was increased, and Christ also gave her the persistence to not be so easily turned away. So Christ was in effect using the Holy Spirit to draw this woman to him. And now she had a great reason to leave her daughter behind, to leave the city and the nation she was in, and to go on that perilous journey alone to find the Savior herself. So that shows you that in order for the mother to find salvation by establishing her faith in Christ being the healer, the daughter had to become afflicted. But in rewarding the widow woman's or mother's faith by answering her prayer and healing the daughter, now the daughter can also gain salvation by believing in Christ because of what occurred in with herself, not just with her mother, but with herself. Why did Christ allow that man to be born blind and spend 40 years without being able to see? It was so that when the time was right, the desire for healing and then the desire to find Christ to heal him would be realized, and he could then gain salvation by having faith in the Savior. Without the affliction of blindness, without the affliction of being possessed, they would have not gained salvation in Christ Jesus. And so when you realize it, and it's deep, it's hard to comprehend, Christ loved that child and that mother and that blind man enough to arrange the circumstances and then to put into their heart the desire to seek him out so that he may be able to save them. They can't find salvation anywhere else and any way else. So Christ was involved in bringing about their salvation way before they ever heard of him. A lot of times we think that when we meet someone and we share with them Christ, that it was through our efforts that they're actually brought salvation. And to a small degree, that is true. But we weren't the one that was involved perhaps years earlier in putting a desire in their heart to want to know why we're on this earth. Christ was. We're not the one that put a desire into the heart to want to be set free by the truth because they don't want to be in bondage to falsehood. It was Christ that did that. We weren't the one that sought that particular individual out and then went to them specifically to share Christ with them. It was Christ that allowed the meeting together to occur at that very point in time. And that's all because of his great love and desire for them to be saved. So Christ used us to talk with them and to let our light shine and lead them to the Savior. But Christ, through the angelic host or through the Holy Spirit, was already working years earlier upon their heart for that very moment in time when we would meet them and share Christ, or perhaps leave a track in the restaurant or in the bathroom or at the bus station or wherever they found the track. That's why God gets all the glory. We get to share in that glory of seeing individuals saved because we shared with them the truth. But God gets all the glory because he was the one that prepared the way sometimes years earlier just for such a time as that. That blind man had to remain blind 40 years before he was able to come to the Savior and find salvation. Salvation was worth 40 years of blindness. Salvation is worth any kind of trial that we may be called to go through so that our faith and hope and trust in God can be built to a point that we would rather die than give them up. It will all be worth it in order for us to be with the one that loves us so much that he gave his life to reveal his love. So when the devil comes to you and tries to get you to believe that you've had enough, you can't endure anymore, just curse God and die. Don't give in to that. Heaven will be worth any kind of suffering that we must go through in order to be purified of selfishness and sin and gain Christ Jesus. If we gain Christ, we gain everything. If you have the Son, you have life everlasting. If you don't have the Son of God, you will not see life everlasting. It will be worth it all, dear ones. And God will not fail to reward your faith and hope and confidence in Him. He's the one that's been working so hard and so long upon your heart so that you may find Him and find life. And since He's been working so long, He's going to make sure that you gain the reward for your faithfulness. What a Savior we have. Question in the room, does this include situations we put ourselves in? Well, it can, but not always. I mean, if we take a gun and shoot ourselves in the head, that's presumption to believe that God's going to protect you from that type of action that you put yourself in. It was needless. But there's times in which we do stupid things that we don't plan on hurting ourselves or harming ourselves that God can intervene in. For instance, with Jonah. Jonah didn't want to deliver a message that God commanded him to give to Nineveh because he knew that God was righteous and merciful and forgiving, and Jonah may not realize the result of his preaching. God's going to destroy this city unless you repent. And he knew that God would probably forgive them if they repented, and thus all his preaching would look like he was a false prophet. So he left. And then a big storm came. So God was already taking control of the situation there. And others were in danger of losing their lives in the storm, and so Jonah said, "Throw me overboard." Now, Jonah didn't jump in himself. He wasn't going to commit suicide, but he asked others to throw him in. And so they didn't want to do it. But as a last resort, they did. God allowed that storm to come up. God created a special fish just to prevent Jonah from dying or drowning in the rough water. And that fish was special. It was not a whale, but it was big enough to be like a whale. But this particular fish had extra room in its stomach and an air pocket in its stomach and did not have sufficient strong gastric acid in his stomach that would dissolve Jonah's skin. So it was a very special fish that Jonah could live within and not die, that he could breathe in and not be suffocated, that he could sit in without being dissolved by hydrochloric acid. And it gave time for Jonah to think. He needed a while in that fish until he finally recognized, wow, all of this has happened because I didn't obey God's command. I'm willing to do so. Please forgive me for my lack of faith. Yeah, and the throat of this fish had to be big enough to swallow Jonah without crushing his bones on the way down, you know? So, and what sticks out in my mind is it says the weeds wrap themselves around my head. So there was seaweed in this whale's belly that God allowed to wrap around Jonah's head. As a nuisance, you know. Yeah, and it had to be smelly in there. But all of these things were designed to get Jonah to look up for help and deliverance. As long as he was focused on himself, what are people going to think of me if I tell them the city's going to be destroyed and they repent and the city isn't destroyed? They're going to think I'm a false prophet. All my time's going to be wasted. God is so merciful. Why doesn't he just extend mercy now and keep the city existing as it is for a lot longer? Why does he need? So he's all focused on how it affects him. So now he's in a situation that there's no hope that he can escape from, except by looking up. He didn't have a sword to cut himself out. He's in darkness. There's no light in the in that fish's belly. So God was seeking to get him to look away from how things affected him and to look up upon how things were affecting others. To think more of others than himself. And to go to the one who alone could save him from this situation. And when he did that, 3 days and three nights later, God then instructed this fish to go and vomit Jonah up on dry land, on the seashore. And the fish did. Jonah immediately went and fulfilled God's command. But he still had some selfishness to get rid of, and that's what took place next. So, dear ones, God may allow situations to happen to us that the only one that can possibly deliver us is God, and thus we're forced to look up to find deliverance, to find freedom, not just from the situation we're in, freedom from looking at things from a selfish, self-centered perspective. Go ahead, brother.
There are so many lessons to learn from the experience of many of the chosen people that God selected, and see their outcome depending on their obedience. But it's so wonderful to be able to read about it, think about it, and really we get involved in trying to analyze it, but it all comes down to one point. Obedience to God. All of the references direct to one point. And for us, the lesson is, be obedient, no matter the cost.
Amen, my dear twin.
Trust and obey. Amen, dear brother. Well, we'll find out more insight into this chapter, this experience, next time. And we'll pick it up at the top of page 176 in Christ Object Lessons, to the paragraph that starts out, "He who dwells in the heavenly sanctuary." We'll find out more next. What a loving, merciful Savior and Father we have, dear ones. Who would like to offer closing prayer?
Dear Lord, it is so wonderful that you have allowed us to come together in harmony to learn more about you, your Son, the value of the Holy Spirit, which we put together, or it is given to us as the Godhead. We won't be able to go forward and live the life that you have given us to let us know how loving you are to each one of us, from the youngest to the oldest. This reunion that we come together every Sabbath is a learning moment for us to look deep within ourselves to understand your law, your commandments, and our Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and makes our journey more pleasant. Teach us how to persevere through all of the odds, and remind us that the enemy is right behind us every step of the way, trying to make us fail, trying to make us fall. So we thank you for these moments of grandeur, of spiritual knowledge, spiritual experience of all of your chosen people, so that we can follow and get to understand what is the aim of life, what is the aim of the gospel, what is the aim to know and learn how to love. And we thank you for this moment, Lord, and the fallen sequence that follows. We know we'll have all of the information, not expected, but when we hear and read and listen, we know very well that this is the way it's supposed to be. And we thank you for all the blessings upon us all, upon the speaker, and upon all that participate in giving some kind of information that aligned us to be going on the same journey. We thank you, Lord. We thank you in the precious holy name of our Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So never doubt that God has neglected your prayer. Well, let us take a 11-minute break and then return back here at 11:55 Pacific or 2:55 Eastern for our main church service.